Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. When we talk about sins in the church, the nature of the lesson is obviously directed toward those who are members of the church. And while it is true that members of the church have been saved from their past sins, it is also true that Christians can and do sin. John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." 1 John 1:8-10. Now the Christian is in the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. There are two sides to the Lord's church, the divine side and the human side. The divine side is perfect in every respect. There can be no improvement. There is no need for any improvement. But the human side will always manifest certain and various weaknesses and shortcomings. The people that compose the church are still subject to temptation. They still can sin, and some even fall away. Now, we are aware of the doctrine of once saved, always saved, but we're also aware that the doctrine is as false as any other deception the devil propagates among men. The book of Galatians was written to persuade some who had fallen to see their error. Brethren are directed how to restore those that have been overtaken, Galatians 6:1. Jesus once said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God," Luke 9:62. Peter warned in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The certainty of the possibility of apostasy is put beyond all debate by the words of Peter once again. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" 2 Peter 2:20-22. Simon, the former sorcerer, Demas, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira, all are examples of those who did the very thing, fall away, that some people say Christians can't do, that is, to so sin as to be lost. But sin in the church is the same as sin outside the church. It is a transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3:4. And just because one is a Christian, that does not make his evil deeds and his evil thoughts acceptable to God. Sin entered the world through Adam, Romans 5:12. And when we fall under the pressure of temptation, we sin, James 1:13-15. The avenues of temptation are the same for the saint as well as for the alien sinner, namely, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Murder is murder, regardless of who murders. The same is true for lying and adultery, and any other violation of the will of God. The sins just named are sins that are commonplace in the sinful world. And while they sometimes are found in the lives of those who profess to be the disciples of Christ, this is not found often because the follower of Christ has learned that such things are wrong. He has had enough respect for the will of God not to do those real bad things. These sins are not the ones that generally characterize those committed by members of the church. Sins found among Christians are usually those things that we mistakenly call little sins. Actually, friend, there is no such thing as a little sin. Some sins do have more immediate consequences and worse consequences on others than do some other sins. Murder will likely have more dire results than stealing a wristwatch. But sin is sin regardless of who does the sinning. And it is usually the little sins that Christians commit. For instance, there's the sin of self-righteousness. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12 and verse 3. Having this better-than-thou attitude is like that of the publican in Luke 18. It ought to be true that a Christian lives a better life than others, but at the same time, he is to be humble, not boasting of himself. Because he makes efforts at serving God, he worships, he does those things that are done by religious people, he abstains from many wrongs others commit, he can fall into the snare of considering himself so much better than others that he becomes smug and conceited and self-righteous. He develops a tendency to judge others in order to make himself look good. But the reality of the matter is that one may be weak in one place, but we may be weak in some other place. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul urged the restoration of those who had been overtaken in a fault by those who are spiritual. But as those who are spiritual attempt to recover the sinful brother, they are commanded, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, friend, self-examination is a part of being a Christian. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we will find sins in our lives as well. That ought to behoove us to stay away from this attitude of being so much better than thou. The world often has a deadly influence on members of the church. One area where this is obvious is in the customs of people. We have customs, just like all people do, sometimes the same customs. And there is nothing wrong in following customs that are not in violation of God's will. We're not to follow religious customs of others, because customs and traditions of men are not authorized of God for our observance. But we are followers of dress customs, fashion customs, that are determined by people of the sinful world. And often the fashions are immodest. They're lust-provoking. Yet we see many so-called Christian women following such things as if it must be all right. Now, we need not be overly explicit in describing the immodest attire that some wear. But the Christian must learn not to let the fashion designers of the world determine everything that they do and everything that they wear. These designers, you understand, have no respect for the teaching of God concerning modesty, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. They actually and deliberately make clothes lustful by intent. Why should a Christian wish to undress as far as they can, be like the world round about, and ignore the modest apparel that God's Word requires? Modest clothing is available. It can be purchased, just like the skimpy, short, tight, revealing things often found for sale. And if modest clothing is not found in the stores, the Christian still has no right to defy God and go along with the foolish fashions of a degenerate age. It is profitable that entire lessons be devoted to this very theme, but it is sufficient to mention the fact that one of the more obvious but sometimes considered little sins in the lives of members of the church is that of immodesty. But we want to concentrate on sins of the tongue. This is a sin that is as prevalent among men as it is among women. Just why some think it is so smart to curse and to swear and use profanity and filthy language, it is indeed bewildering. If we need to emphasize our words, we can do it without sinning. Christ said, Matthew 5:34, swear not at all. In Matthew 12:37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The Israelites were taught, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, Exodus 20 and verse 7. The third chapter of James is primarily devoted to the regulation of our speech and the condemnation of wrong speech. Out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing, James said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Like some other sins, the sins of the tongue that the Christian commits may not be so much of the hardcore sins like we've mentioned. but those that some consider of lesser importance, like slander and gossip and tale-bearing, being overly critical and unkind, speaking evil of others and such like, these are sins nonetheless. By the tongue so much harm can be done. Homes can be broken. Friendships can be destroyed. Strife can be created and perpetuated. Reputations ruined. Discord aroused among brethren, all by the tongue. Too many are anxious to know what they consider to be the faults of others, and they talk about them to all around them that will listen. What has happened to the so-called golden rule? Would we want others talking about us the way that we talk about them? Let us not misunderstand. We're not rebuking the refutation of what is wrong. We're not saying, do not condemn evil. When there are those things that need correction, we have the responsibility to assist in making correction. Sins have to be pointed out, but point them out to those who sin. Do your talking where it will do some good, not just where it will spread the matter further and wider. Some things, even though they're true, really do not merit our continuing to speak of them. Fires can die out if fuel is left off of them. The tongue can add fuel to the fire when the tongue ought to have been kept secure and quiet. Tongues have caused churches to split, and it may take many years, even many deaths, before the harm done by tongues can be overcome. Malicious talk is not cheap. It is expensive to the one who is the subject of the conversation, and it is soul damaging to the one who does it. It is a good adage that advises, if you cannot say anything good about a person, do not say anything at all. To take that to the extreme, of course, would be to silence the reproving and rebuking of evildoers for which the Scriptures call. But the general sentiment is that we ought to silence the malicious gossip. Sin in the church presents an ugly church to the world. Rather than being a light in the world, a city set on a hill, the salt of the earth, it becomes known for its hypocrisy. It can bring reproach on the very Lord to whom the church belongs. It can destroy the influence of the church to do the good work the Lord has commissioned it to do. No member has a right to just live as he pleases. He has the right to live like God teaches. When Christians sin, it makes the church a laughing stock before all. Just about any sin we find in the world can sometimes be found in the church, but with less frequency, of course, or intensity. But even so, as James said, these things ought not so to be. So let us take the message to heart. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.